Well, we're starting in the beginning of the Bible as we start this new series on this foundational book, Genesis, the first word of God. Ann Graham Lotz, she tells the story of when they sent their youngest daughter off to camp, some sort of camp, and other girls at the camp were questioned by the counselors there as to who her daughter Rachel's grandfather was. A little chorus went up from them, "Well, no, who is her grandfather?" And the counselor replied in a very dramatic tone of voice, "The world famous Billy Graham." And he paused for effect, and one little camper spoke up and said, "You mean Billy Graham, the wrestler?" And a more worldly wise young little girl said, "No, dummy, it's Billy Graham, the singer." Now, most people know who Billy Graham is, obviously, the evangelist. But these kids, they recognized his name, Billy Graham. They knew it was important, but none of them really knew who this grandfather was. And a lot of people today, they have a similar type of an understanding about God or knowledge when it comes to God. They know he's up there somewhere. They know they may be familiar with his name. They know he's famous and powerful, but they really don't have a clue as to who God really is. And as we open up this series in Genesis, as we look at an overview in a sense today, I want us to, though, think about how we grow to know God in Christ as he really is. How do we really grow to know the one true God in Jesus Christ? Now, the story of Genesis is actually a very simple story, and you look at the whole picture of it. It's one of the simplest books in the Bible to outline. It starts out with the story of creation and tells the story of Adam and Eve, of course, you know, and tells the story of Noah. And then Abraham, it's really sketched out by characters. Then Isaac, then the story of Jacob and Joseph towards the end. It's very long and teaches a lot of foundational truths, of course, being the first book of the Bible. But it's really practically the story of what God has done in people's lives and what he can do today in the, through the gospel. And the Jewish people, God used them to pass down history. And I believe God called Moses to write this book, Genesis, as the people of God were going out from the Exodus into the wilderness, into the promised land. It was given originally, I believe, to encourage them as God led them and created a new nation, that they could look to creation, look to what God had done in the beginning, and they could trust his word as they moved forward. And God would change their lives. And God works in our lives today. We may feel at times like we're entrapped, in a sense, in a slavery in our lives. And things can't seem to be keeping us from becoming all that Christ means for us to be. But we need to be encouraged. God in Christ can change our lives. And he wants us to know him as he really is. And that's what the book of Genesis is all about. Knowing this great God, this mighty God. There's a story of the character Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson, his sidekick. They're out camping, and they pitch their tent under the stars, and they fall asleep. Well, in the middle of the night, Holmes wakes Watson up, and he says, "Look in the stars, Watson, and tell me what you deduce." Watson says, "Well, I see millions of stars, and even a few of those, if they have planets, it's quite likely that some of those planets are like Earth, and if there are," he goes on and on, "if there's a few planets like Earth, well, there might be life out there." And Sherlock Holmes stops him and says, "Watson, you dummy, somebody stole our tent." He missed the obvious, didn't he? We don't want to miss the obvious when it comes to the story of creation, about how great God is and who he is and how we know him. And the first key that we see as we look at these first few verses is, number one, in verse one, resist the traps of how we perceive God. Perception that we have of God is key. We've got to resist the traps of how we see God. In verse one, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth." And as we begin Genesis, the first key to really knowing God is to resist these traps that are out there about the perception of God and trying to limit our idea of God. Wouldn't you agree that the way you read the first page of a book determines often how you read the rest of the book? If you open up a book and the first page says 3 cups of salt, well, then you think, It's a cookbook, right? If you open up a book and the first page is dealing with humorous type things, lighthearted things, you think, well, this is a comedy or this is something humorous. If you open up a book and the first page has all kinds of equations, you close it, right? No, kidding. But, you know, you think, well, that's a math book. That's something there. You know, whatever it is, it's a mystery, a novel, whatever it is. The first page determines how you read the rest of the book. And the opening words of the Bible place the focus where it rightfully belongs, on God. God is the subject, someone said, of nearly every sentence of this first section, chapter 1. God said, God saw, God divided, He called, God made, He created, God set, God blessed. The Bible, someone said, is first and foremost revelation concerning God. From the first verse, God discloses the truth about Himself. The emphasis shouldn't be about so much the creation, though we look at that, and what God made. It's the focus on who made the creation. Someone said, there may be some unanswered questions about the how, but the focus is showed and put on the who, God. Someone said, Genesis' account of the origin of the heavens and earth not only reveals God's world as He made it for humans to inhabit, but also reveals God Himself as the Almighty, transcendent Creator who was not brought into being, but who brought into being all things by His Word and His will. So Genesis, these verses, it serve as the foundation to the whole book and the whole Bible. Derek Kidner said, no accident there, that God is the subject of the first sentence of the Bible. Because God's name, Elohim, here dominates chapter 1 of Genesis. It occurs 35 times, and over we're pointed to the greatness of God. The point is, this section and the entire book of Genesis is about God from first to last. And if you look at it any other way, you're misreading what God is showing us. The first verses of the Bible remind us God has always existed, and there has never been a time that He didn't exist. And that's why the Bible begins with the words, in the beginning, God. Literally in the Hebrew, it says, God in the beginning. The point is that there was no physical element before God's creation. God created the universe, as the Latin says, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Meaning, there was nothing there except for God in the beginning. The universe did not always exist, and then somehow the universe was always there and exploded into existence with all the other parts flowing out of an eternal existence. The Bible doesn't say that. The pattern that we see in these opening verses that runs through Genesis 1 is God, the universe, and then the earth. God is the one who always existed before there was anything. Before there was time and space, there was God. God in the beginning. Before there was a heavens and earth, or even a void of chaos that we'll see in a little while, out of which God created the earth and formed it and filled it, we'll see next week, there was God. Since God created the universe in the beginning, clearly God existed before that. So this is talking about a definite point in historical time. And before that, there was no such thing as time. There was only God, who inhabits eternity, one man says. Time is a part of the created universe. God is above it, beyond it, outside of time and space. You see, I say that because in application, the trap and temptation is to try to limit your perception of God, to underestimate how awesome and great He really is. But the Bible sets us straight on this point from the very beginning. Job, God said to him in Job 38:4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know, if you understand. Of course, Job is speechless. Hughes said, God was there in the beginning, and here the context means the beginning of time itself, not some time within eternity. In the beginning is a statement that locates the creation of time and space and matter when God, including the person of His Son Jesus, was already there, already was. Verse 1 tells us there was a beginning to everything. Time and space, all the heavens and earth. Matter is not eternal, as some scientists try to say. Didn't always exist. Everything that is in the universe has a beginning at a historical point in time. Hebrews 11 says it this way: by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of the things that are visible. In the beginning, it means at the first. It means the first phase or step in an event. Here it means creation took place at the beginning of time. The word for beginning, it pictures the initial portion of something. It's the initial stage of creation, which is the bringing forth God did of raw materials of the universe that is later shaped by His power into something complete and fulfilled. Psalm 90 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or you ever had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's like this little girl. She grew up in an atheistic home. No one really talked about God. She was 3 or 4 years old. She decided to ask her father about the origin of the world. She said, Dad, well, I just wonder, where did the world come from? Where did this all happen? Where did it come? And the father replied with this discourse that was materialistic in nature. And then he added, there are those who say that there's this powerful being named God. And at that point, the little girl jumped up and down. She was full of joy. She said, I knew what you told me was wrong. It is Him. It is Him. John Stott said, God makes the first move, whether in creation or our personal relationship with Him. We're never first on the scene. He said the first 4 words of the Bible are more than just a launching point about creation. They are that. But they supply the key that opens up our understanding of the whole Bible and what it means to know God. The point is, we can never take God by surprise. We can never anticipate Him. He always makes the first move. He's always there, Stott says, in the beginning. Before we decided to look for God, God had already been looking for us. See, the Bible is not about people trying to figure out God and discover God, but God, who's always there coming to us, taking the initiative. Eugene Peterson said, we think that God is an object about which we've got some questions. We're curious about God. We make inquiries about God. We read books. We have late night discussions about God. We'll drop into church occasionally to see what's going on with God. But he said, that's not the reality of our lives with God. Long before we ever start to ask questions about Him, He'd already been questioning us. Already took the initiative. What does it mean for us today, this point? How does this affect our relationship with God? Well, as I said, we've got to resist the traps that people fall into trying to limit God. In the beginning, God reminds us God is not bound by time and space because He created those things. It's kind of like that old movie, remember Back to the Future? The professor designed the car that could be set for a certain date, and by driving at a certain speed, he could hypothetically break the time barrier and arrive at whatever date it was. If he broke the time barrier, he could be living in the 1990s and set the time date for 2020 and driving fast enough, go into 2020. The idea was that whatever year it was, it all occurred simultaneously if the time barrier was broken with speed. But God, you see, has not just broken a time barrier. He lives above it, outside of it, because He's eternal. Before time and space existed, He is. He always has been. He always will be. It means, like that old Toy Story cartoon movie my kids used to watch, Buzz Lightyear said, to infinity beyond and beyond. It's true about God. God is eternal. What does this mean for us today? How does this encourage us? If you've lost a loved one, for example, who's a believer, and you say, well, I know they're with Jesus, I know they're in heaven, but what's going on? Are they're waiting? Are they aware of how long they're waiting to the end of time or till the judgment day and all this? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why is that crucial? Because God is eternal. He's above time.
When they pass, or we pass from this world, we go into a timeless state with Christ, who is eternal, who's always been there. Although, as one person said, our time clock through hundreds of years could go on until the end. For them, it could just be for a few moments. They have no concept of waiting in terms of earthly time. And Graham Locke said, He is not only with us now, but He's simultaneously with us in the future, preparing the way for us and working to answer our prayers. God is above all space. He's omnipresent. And though He's distinct from His creation, as we'll talk about, He is not limited by time and space. And while we'll say, of course, we can't be in two places at once, God can be everywhere at once. When we're praying for people who are far away, people we love, we can know God is there with them. He's present with them just as He's present with us. It's like this mom, she found her little girl crying uncontrollably. She had bumped her head on this thing in the closet and she was upset. And she said, "What's wrong? It's okay, you bumped your head." And the little girl burst into tears again. She said, "Well, I'm afraid, Mom, I'm afraid that one day I'm going to have a little girl and she might bump her head on that nail." And we all get worried, don't we, about the future. What's going to happen with our families, our kids, our relationships, the church? But what we must remember is that God is already there because He is before it all and above it all because He made it all. He made time and space. Our God, too, in amazing grace, entered into time when He came in the person of Jesus Christ to live as a human and die for our sins. But He calls us to trust in Him. 2 Peter 3 says, "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." In the beginning, God reminds us God transcends time. For Him, all history, past, present, future, is now. He sees it all at once. He sees it from beginning to end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And that should encourage us and comfort us to know that he doesn't just see what's going on in our lives now. He sees all of our lives. He sees it all at once, and He's in control. So that's the first key, is resist the traps. The perception we have of God is key. Number two, if we want to know God as He really is, refocus on God's greatness, who He really is, His power, His permanence. We see in verse 1. Genesis 1:1 tells us God is the Creator. And this whole chapter is, in fact, about His creative power, as we're going to see. But verse 1 is an introductory, comprehensive statement, a summary statement, if you will, telling us about the origin of all things, summarizing the creative process we'll look at in Genesis 1. See, the phrase, "the heavens and the earth" there, in Hebrew, that's what's called a merism. It pictures the whole universe. That's what the Hebrews knew. That's how they described it. God created the entire universe and all that is in it. It says, in the beginning, God created the cosmos, all that's in creation. Like the psalmist said we read earlier, "Let them praise God's name, for He commanded it, and it was created." See, the Bible is clear from its opening verses, materialism, this idea that all that matters is matter, and naturalism, and secularism and atheism, this idea that there's no God and all that there is matter and force. The Bible hits that right at the very beginning and says it's false. The universe has not always existed. It had a beginning. Someone said Moses' assertion here, he's the writer of Genesis, that nothing existed before God spoke it, was an attack originally on the polytheism, many gods, and the pantheism, God is everything, of the day. And today it stands as the answer to the ideas that are false of materialism, naturalism, that holds that the only thing that matters and real is matter and what we see. This is the common New Age thinking that's out here today, isn't it, that we hear about, is that God is kind of in everything. God's in everything. You know, the Bible is clear, that idea of New Age and pantheism, that God's everything, He's a part of everything, is wrong. God is not identical to His creation. the Bible clearly from the beginning says He's separate. God is not the same thing as the stick He made. God is not just an aspect of the world or the people in it, because He, in the beginning, was God. God existed from all eternity. The universe did not exist from all eternity. It had a beginning. One man said, "Though all things have their being in God, God is above all. He is the only self-existent being in all the universe, and everything that exists depends ultimately on Him." So the point here, of course, the Bible makes from its opening words is that we refocus on who God really is. His great power, His permanence. He's always existed. He's the Creator. We're the created. And even for those in Christ who become like Him in character, we know that happens. We become godly. And one day we'll be glorified to become just like Christ. From the very beginning, a line is drawn that cannot be crossed. God is always distinct from His creation. He's Almighty God. In the beginning, before time, before a universe, there was God. Someone said He's greater than creation. He's separate from creation. It's just like an analogy. A programmer is greater than a computer that they design, or a computer program they design. God is greater, much greater than all the universe. He made it. What we hear about today about God is this. It kind of goes like this. Well, there's a higher power out there. You need to get in touch with Him. You know? You need to maybe even submit to Him. There's this great power. You know, we have this idea from years back of Star Wars, you know, and dualism and New Age of the Force, you know, like there's the equal good and evil. And God is not everything. No matter what Disney and Lion King tell us about a circle of life, and everything goes into the circle of life, it's not true. New Agers will tell you to get in touch with what's inside of you, the God within you, to wake up to that reality through an altered state of consciousness. But the Bible is clear from the beginning. God is not ultimately in His universe. Yes, He's everywhere. But He's beyond it. He's above it. He's separate from it. He's distinct. Yes, He lives in us through His Spirit. But we have to get this clear from the first. God is separate. Without this, we miss a huge foundation of knowing this great God. And trusting in Him. And walking with Him. This is foundational to understanding who we are before Him. And then what He expects of us. As we go through Genesis. We don't die and become a part of the universe and God. And then come back in some other form in the universe. You know, Genesis says God in the beginning was there. He's distinct. He's separate. He created it all in the beginning. You hear people talk sometimes. Like, I've got to get in touch, or you need to, with the God within you. You know, I see God, people say, in the sunset. I see God in acts of compassion. But He's not in those things. I watched this TV show, and this lady said the other day, I see God in different ways. I see God. He's in the love of a mother. Now, we may see characteristics of God reflected in the good acts of humans, but God is not in a sunset. He's not in an act of compassion. God is not in those things any more than an artist is in his painting or a musician in his music. Before time, God was there in the beginning. Yes, He's everywhere, but He is completely distinct from His creation. And that's essential to relate to Him. To walk with Him. God is God. He's involved in His creation, but separate and greater than it all. And that means He can do above and beyond what we think and imagine. That means He's in control of it. That means He can change things. That means He's directing things. There's nothing we can face that He doesn't have the power to change. And that He's not working in and through for His glory and our good. Ross said, since everything that exists in the universe was made by God, it must therefore be under His control. And it is. See, Genesis was originally written, as I said, to Jews that were called out of the Exodus to follow God to the promised land. They had to trust His word in His law given and follow and obey Him. And they were surrounded by all of these false ideas about gods and polytheism and all this secular stuff.
All these things, though, God tells them through Moses, are created by God. He's over and in control of all those things. And when we look at the things that are going on around us, sometimes people get subtly sucked in to trusting other things and being afraid of other things. But we need to remember, God is greater than all those things. He was there before anything was made, and He made it all. And we can trust Him. Adkins said, there's a faith that will hold you in the dark if it is faith in the God, creator of all, the source of your life. You've got a place in His creative purposes. God is not a higher power, a feeling you feel, a spiritual urge. He's not a feeling of peace we get. Yes, we can see His character, and those are things God gives us, peace and joy. And we see His character and what He's made, but He is not in those things. He's greater than all those things. And whatever is going on in His creation, He's greater than all of it. He can overcome it. He can supersede it. Even our greatest sins and failures, they don't weaken God. Like one man said, if a man in India kills a cow, he's not killed God. And when you think of that in our own lives, God is greater than His creation. Romans 8, what does it tell us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And why is that true? Because we're forgiven in Christ, yes. But also foundationally, because God is greater than anything that could ever happen in this world. If the entire universe were destroyed, it will never destroy God, because He is greater than all of it. Because in the beginning was God. He made it all. So we have to stop and listen. The word created here is used very rarely in the Old Testament. And every time, though, it's used, the word here for created, God is the subject. It's the word in Hebrew, bara. It means created out of nothing, with effortlessness. Only God is used with this word. And when God creates here, it's talking about things that come from nothing, that didn't exist before. It's talking about the most crucial parts of God's plan, His universe, animate life. Man, it's always used of things that are new, unusual, as one man said, wonderful. And the raw materials we'll see next week that God makes the earth out of when they're void, they flow from this initial act of creation of the heavens of the earth. Everything else flows out of that. It's like this philosophy professor, he gave his students a one-question exam. He picked up a chair, put it on the top of the desk, and he said, with what you've learned in this philosophy class, prove this chair doesn't exist. And most of them were working for 30 minutes, writing all this logic out. They turned it in. And then this one student took a minute or two, wrote out his. He got an A. And what did he put as his answer? What chair? And this is the way people like to treat God and think about God. But the fact is, the universe is not the result of an accident. There's nothing, however spoiled it seems, in this world that doesn't owe its existence to God. Everything we see and handle, every creature we meet, every person that crosses our path is a gift from the Creator to be treasured. It's not an accident. Man did not develop from the primordial soup, but was specially created by the one true God. And that's where our purpose is. That's why Christians talk about our purpose being to know God, enjoy Him, and glorify Him, and live for Him. Because the Creator made us for His glory. And our existence is tied in Him. The universe is not like an unplanned or unwanted pregnancy. God ordered it. He made it and planned it. And people can talk about over and over, well, why am I here? What's my purpose? But it all goes back to the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning is God. He made it all for His glory. And that's the only thing that gives purpose to our lives. You could take $100 and no matter how much it's bent, wrinkled, stomped on the floor, it's got value and you'd want it because it was made for a purpose. And how much truer is that of us? We're made for His glory. Psalm 139 says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me. It's true of the whole creation. It's true of us individually. Revelation 4 said, you're worthy to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by your will they are existing. That's why we have purpose.
And that leads me to the final point, and that's rejoice in God's works. We resist the traps, perception of God. We refocus on who God is, His power and purpose. Number three, we rejoice in His works, His actions, and we praise Him. And we are in wonder, and we pray to Him. I read this story about this man. He was watching this kid walk through this redwood forest in California playing his video games as he walked, didn't look up one time, you know. And sometimes we're like that in life. Do we see the wonder of what God has made that points to how great He is? Though Genesis 1 was not written as a hymn of worship, for true believers it must result in wonder and praise. True story, on Christmas Day in 1968, three astronauts in Apollo 8 circled the dark side of the moon and headed for home. But suddenly over the horizon it said, "The moon rose and the earth was garlanded by the light of the sun." And these sophisticated men of technology and science, they didn't utter Einstein's name. Only one thing could capture their thrill. Billions heard the voice of them as they spoke from outer space and they read the verses of Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning. This chapter invites us to bow in humility before God's creative word and shows us our place. You know, secular scientist Stephen Hawking, he talked about years ago how there are some 100,000 million galaxies to be seen with modern telescopes, each containing some 100,000 million stars. He said our galaxy looks like a swirl in a pastry, just our galaxy, a pastry roll, and it's over 100,000 light years across, 600 trillion miles. Now, not only God created that, but every speck of dust and bug, everything. Isaiah 40 says, "To whom will you compare me, that I should be like them? Lift your eyes to the heavens and see who created these, who brings out the stars in their host, calling them by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He's strong, not one is missing." And yet Psalm 8 says, "What am I, God, that You are mindful of me, O man?" Think about it. Here in Genesis 1, we've got the first words of the Bible, that God always was there, created everything, and yet why? Him who needed nothing decided to create a home, the universe as a home for this world, which would be the home for human beings. Amazing. It should leave us speechless in a way, but yet in wonder and praise as we rejoice. Why did God do it? Isaiah says, "Who has understood the mind of the Lord?" And the answer is no one. But we know the Bible tells us God made the world because He's God, because He's all-powerful, for His glory. He's the source of all love, that we might enjoy Him, that we might be saved through His Son, that we might be with Him for eternity. Our heads should bow, our knees should bend, our will should yield more and more. Our hearts love Him and want to serve Him. We said the phrase "heavens and the earth" covers all creation. It means the greatest things, but also the smallest things, the littlest bug. No matter what we're facing, first of all, we need to remember our trials, our decisions, our difficulties, our responsibilities. God is greater than it all. And we rejoice in Him. You know, when you go out on a hot day and you put your hand up covering the sun, kind of, you don't think as an adult, "Well, my hand's bigger than the sun." Now, maybe when we were a little kid, we thought that. "You know, my hand's bigger than the sun." But sometimes in life, it feels like our view of God's greatness is kind of clouded, isn't it? We're caught up in our trials and we've lost our focus on God. And we need to remember just how great He is as we rejoice in His wonder. You realize that there are over 4 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way, alone. I was reading about the housefly, which God designed to make 6 turns per second, go straight up or down, fly backwards, do somersaults. That's a fly that we smash. You know, His eyes are loaded with sensors to direct motion, light sensors on His head to go know which way is up. Now, attention here is drawn to the earth when it says, "in the earth." He created the earth. The earth implies the chemical elements, matter, molecules, atom, things we can't see with the naked eye. You know that in 1 square foot of soil, there's over 1 billion organisms. God designed the woodpecker, I was reading about this bird, with a sponge-like pad between its head and bill to absorb the shock. Incredible. We have 75,000 miles of blood vessels that carry blood to over 60 trillion cells. The point is, God is active in the most awesome ways and the smallest ways. He doesn't overlook it. You know, Psalm 56:8 says, God has your tears in a bottle. Not a sparrow, Jesus said, falls to the ground and your Father doesn't know about it. He's familiar with all our ways, Psalm 139 says. He knows us and others better than we could ever know ourselves and others. Someone said this once, try to go home and talk faster than God can hear it. And you never can. Because He knows what we're going to say and what we've already thought before we even think it. Hebrews 6:10 said He never forgets our ministry. There's nothing too small that God is not aware of. Nothing too great that we could ever face. Look at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was in the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now the word here, tohu, it means formless. And we'll see more of this next week in Hebrew. And bohu for emptiness. Tohu and bohu, it means there was formless. When God, there's this gap theory that says God created, then the devil destroyed it, and then He recreated. I don't buy that. There's not evidence of that. God made it all. But it was in a formless state. It wasn't able to be lived in by humans. And that's where we are here in verse 2. There was chaos. It was like a mass of fluid, dark and incapable of sustaining life. The earth was amorphous and waiting to be filled by God's creative activity. But the fact is, Genesis tells us, we see there, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Our attention is turned to God's focus on the earth in preparing for what was going to occur. So the Old Testament picture here is of an eagle hovering over her young to keep watch over them, ready to swoop in, take action if necessary. It's like when you see a bird that's suspended up above its nest, fluttering its wings. God's Spirit is pictured as fluttering like a nurturing bird over the dark in preparation for day one. Here the Spirit of God was present to protect and control and ready to act. It's a picture of God's power and presence and hope and anticipation. Like this little girl, she was riding on this commuter train on this routine journey with her father, and she was going around talking to different passengers, and people started to wonder, does she know her parents? She seemed to be comfortable with everyone, but then the train went through this dark tunnel. The girl gave this great cry. She was upset, but then when the light came and they went out of the tunnel, she was there in her father's arms. And the point was, in the dark, it was the Father who gave her comfort because she knew Him. Someone said, darkness is impenetrable to man, but transparent to God. See, it's often in the difficult times, things seem so chaotic that our faith is seen to be the most powerful in our personal God. It shines through. We rejoice in Him. We rest in Him because we know He's at work. Someone said, we need to take this in. It's God's work to make things in order and beautiful. This is the way God is. We see that in verse 2. God brings into being things that are not. God brings life when there's no life. God is not simply nature. He's the one who brings nature into being and renews its life. So this is a word here for comfort and hope when people experience darkness and chaos. God is the kind of God who comes into confusion and makes things new. He hovers over our darkness and says, let there be light. I always like the stories we close of Tony Campolo. He was bragging about how as a little boy he had taken care of himself for a number of years, getting himself to school. And his mom laughed and said, did you really think that those 2 years I let you walk to school, you were by yourself? No, I was right there with you. And you didn't know it though. When you left for school, I left with you. I walked behind you. And when you got done with school, I was there and I followed you. And I made sure you got home in case you needed me. God can veil Himself, one man said, in darkness in moments of great revelation. But But this phrase is telling us of the hidden presence of God waiting to reveal Himself. Hovering, the Spirit hovered over the darkness, preparing, waiting to move. And God often works in our lives and in the world in that way today when things seem the most chaotic. He's ready to work. He's ready to act. And we need to trust in Him. We need to look to Him. Sometimes we feel like God has left us alone. Our lives feel shapeless and formless and dry. But we need to remember God is faithful and He's almighty and powerful. And He's at work in our lives and other people's lives. And we're going to see that next Sunday as we look at the next verses of creation. He's at work through His gospel. He's at work to change lives. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You. And we're thankful for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And Your mercy and kindness. And we're thankful that we belong to the God who's greater than everything. The One who was there in the beginning, who's always existed, that we can trust in, our powerful and almighty Creator, our Redeemer and Savior. Lord, I pray if there's anyone who's not looked to You today, that they would know the gospel message of Your grace, that though You are eternal, You came into time, You came in this world in Christ, and were born as a human to live in our place, die for our sins, and rise from the grave. And pray that they will trust in You, the great Savior today, and know the purpose for their lives. Know that You've made them and saved them in Christ to walk with You. Lord, may we know that there's hope and anticipation and joy because we belong to You, because You're at work. And so we look to You. We trust in You for what You will do in our lives and through Your church and for Your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.